I want to bring greetings to you all in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to set us free from this world, its condemnation that is coming upon it. I want to, this morning, want to look at the blood of Christ. The blood and what it means. And before we even start, what I want to do is, I have no purpose of trying to explain everything there is about it, because I don't know. I don't know how it works the way it does. It's a mystery. But what I do know sometimes is, just like almost everything that we've come to understand through what we call unlearning, is when we see some things that are wrong, we know that they're wrong, and no amount of doctrine will correct them. No amount of Bible verses will change that they're wrong if it doesn't fit with the whole. Whenever we look at the atonement, we've come to understand the difference between the atonement of the sacrificial model and the ransom model of atonement. And I just had some fresh thoughts this week that were a real blessing to me, and I just want to share them with you. Whenever we talk about the ransom model or the sacrificial model, we know that when we get to heaven, we're going to be just like we are. When we die, according to the Bible, says, "He that is holy, let him be holy still. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. He that is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still." I think that's the way that's in Revelation chapter 22. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He which is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. It's a very simple passage. One thing that I've learned is, in trying to understand the Bible, what it means is, when there's something that's laid out as simple as that, a whole bunch of doctrine and a whole bunch of proving doesn't take away from that. We've got to learn and understand that which is simple before we can go any further. And if we don't understand the very basic and the very simple, you're not going to know anything to go any further. It's just like when we preach the gospel. Until someone understands that they are living apart from God by the way they're living, until they come to grasp that, they cannot understand anything about Jesus. They cannot see anything about salvation if we don't understand the simple. If you don't understand your ABCs, you're not going to go around spelling letters or words with 10 or 12 letters in them. And that's exactly what happens today. Men who do not understand the grace of God that was sent by God to teach men to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, if we don't understand the ABCs, we're not going to be able to explain all the rest of the things in the gospel. And one thing I know, that we are what we are, and unless we change, we will not fit into the kingdom of God. And the common thought or the common idea that because Jesus gave His blood on the cross and that just covers us and we can act however we want to and God don't see us because He's looking at the blood is an absolute foolishness. You're not going to be different in heaven than you are right now. You're either going to love God with all your heart, mind, body, and soul, and you're going to love and cherish the commandments and the ways of God, or you will not fit there. No amount of blood is going to change you if it can't change you now. You won't have your body to have to contend with there. You won't have the temptations that we're tempted with continually there. But what you are, by the way you live here, is what you'll be in heaven. If you love this world and the things that are in this world, and you live for the pleasures, the success, and the desire of this world, you'll hate heaven. This has nothing to do with that. And no amount of blood being shed, no matter whose blood was shed, will change that in any way or fashion. If Jesus' blood can't deliver you from this world and death and sin now, it won't deliver you in heaven either. That's why God has given us the opportunity. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the opportunity that we have to be like Him. As we sang the one song, "Oh, to be like Him," this morning. Oh, to be like Him. If we don't want to be like Him now, His blood won't make us like want to be like Him when we die. When we die, it's sealed. When we die, we're not going to change our minds anymore. The day of grace is over. The day of opportunity to change, to want to be like Him is over, is past. So when we hear these doctrines of the blood just saving us. And now we're saved because we pretend the blood has saved us. And we continue to love this world and love its ways. We're wrong. And it won't work. And it doesn't matter how much theology you can stack up against it or how many Bible verses you can think of in a wrong way, it's still wrong. I don't have, a lot of the answers. I don't know why. And how it all fits together for sure. But I know that one doesn't. I know those doctrines don't. But I can see how that by the ransom that Jesus offered up Himself to set us free from this world, that He overcame Satan. He didn't come to make God go blind to our sin or to make God pretend that we don't sin anymore because He just sees blood. It actually has power to do something. One of the things that I've been, that I thought about this week is the reason for the blood. The blood cleanses us from all sin. We want to think it just washes away all the record of our sin. That's the common thought. He died for sins past, present, and future. The record, the recorded deed, or the recorded warrant for our sins. No, He cleanses us from us. If you had a child and you got him dirty, or he gets dirty, you send him in to take a bath, and they come back and they're still dirty, they haven't been cleansed from their sins. The history of them out playing in the mud is not just done away with because they took a bath. They actually got clean. If the bath cleansed them from their sins, it wasn't just the history of them playing in the mud that we're looking for when we send them to take a bath. We expect them to come back in clean, don't we? If we send them to take a bath. If they did a quick job of it and just got themselves halfway clean, we send them back again. Because we're not talking about the history of whether they got themselves dirty or not. They need cleansed. They need to take a bath and get washed. The blood cleanses us. Bible says in Hebrews, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of our sins. Remission is being set free from. It's gone into remission, like we talk about cancer sometimes. It's quit doing its evil deed in us. We're redeemed from it. We're redeemed from this world. We're set free from it. First Peter, chapter 1. Verse 1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. This is another blessing here. The gospel right here in this one verse. Through sanctification of the Spirit. Unto obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. We got sanctification, obedience, and the blood. I don't know whether order makes any sense to you or not. But I know it does with God. God is a God of order. He lays down His order. That's why He has man above the woman. And then the children. Because He has an order. That's why the stars don't just crash together randomly, because there's an order of things. That's why when we learn something as children, just like we were talking about, you learn it in order. And just like 1 John chapter 1 verse 7 says, if we walk in the light, you know what that does? That sanctifies us. Walking in the light. We walk in the light as He is in the light. We have fellowship one with another, and the blood cleanses us from all sin. Cleanses us from all sin. The blood. Here we have sanctification of the Spirit. What is that? That's walking in the light. That's what that is. That's yielding to the Spirit of grace that brings salvation. Not after you have it. It brings it. This sanctification of the Spirit. Hearing God and walking in His way and following Him. Unto obedience. And the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus. The blood. In Hebrews chapter 9, we have the blood, and all through the Old Testament, all through the Bible, it talks about blood. And it's got countless meanings. sprinkling of the blood. In Hebrews, it talks about that Christ sealed the covenant of the New Testament with His own blood. The purposes of the blood. The purpose. One of them. God made a promise. Whenever I was a boy, it used to be a big thing whenever you made a covenant. And if you cut yourself and you shared blood with your friend, you put your fingers together, you each cut yourself and you put your fingers together, that was meant that I'm going to be your brother at the price of shedding blood. We wouldn't do that. It's like an oath. But that's what it means. Jesus made all these promises. He gave us these covenants. It's a covenant. And He sealed it with His own life, with His own blood. This is the evidence that I'm going to give this to you. I'm going to give my blood for my words. So when we look to that blood, it's not that we just pretend that we're just saved. It's how serious God's taken this covenant that He's given us. I'm going to make you a promise. I'm going to make you a promise, and to show you that I'm going to fulfill it, I'm going to give my blood for it. That's what the covenants were all about. That's what a lot of the offerings in the Old Testament were about. They were sealed with blood. Not only does it have redemptive powers to cleanse us, but it's the very heart of the covenant that He's laying out for us, that He's going to see through. He's already given His blood to show us that this is what I'm going to do. It's sealed with His blood, this covenant. Oftentimes, we get the idea that all of the offerings in the Old Testament were representing Jesus. This is one of the blessings I just saw a little different. You know, when someone offered a sacrifice in the Old Testament, whenever there was a sin, God gave a remedy for that sin. Sin in the Old Testament was death. If you committed a sin, blood was required. Your blood was required the sacrifices that were offered were not... This sacrifice was representing you. The sacrifices that they offered were representing you being put to death. It wasn't representing someone else being put to death for you. It was you being put to death. Whenever you offer a sacrifice to God, we talk about the altar. Gifts that were offered to God were you, it represented you offering yourself to God, not what God was doing for you. When you offered a lamb or a goat, that was representing you dying, you taking up your cross, you dedicating yourself to God. And that lamb representing the blood that you were sealing that covenant with. In Leviticus, it talks about offering sacrifices. Do you know the priest under the law, whenever someone would commit a sin and death was required, the priest had to carry that sentence of death out in that person. They were the ones, oftentimes, that had to see to it that that person was stoned or killed or burned or offered. There was a death penalty for sin. A death penalty for sin. We just take sin so lightly. Oh, no big deal. But in the Old Testament, there was a death penalty for sin. If someone committed adultery, they were put to death. Someone cursed his mother or father, or disobeyed, or blasphemed God. They were put to death. There wasn't no, "Oh, I'll pray about it tonight, be forgiven." They were put to death. The offering they gave was a representation of them dying for me so that I could be set free from that. Not so I could just go do it again. Thank you. sacrifices weren't Jesus being a substitute. It was to represent themselves being put to death for their sins. Blood the offerings. A lot of times people have altar calls. And they come up and they pray for forgiveness. God doesn't want your prayer for forgiveness. He wants you to climb up on that altar and die. It's not just a substitute. It's representing you dying. And there's blood being offered over it. It's not a light thing. But when it becomes just a substitute, it just gives us the opportunity to go out and do it again. That's trampling the blood. Counting the covenant as an unholy thing. It's what Hebrews chapter 10 is talking about. Oh, well, I'll just ask forgiveness. It meant the death penalty. Turn to Hebrews. Verse 4, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and offerings and burnt offerings and offerings for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. God doesn't want sacrifices that mean nothing. God doesn't take pleasure in sacrifices. He wants us to do. He wants us to be. He doesn't want us to mock Jesus by saying we're saved and still love this world. Let us draw near, verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fire indignation which shall devour the adversaries. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden under foot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. Blood meant the losing of your life. Doesn't mean we're not going to be without struggles. Doesn't mean we're going to be without temptations. But it does mean that we're going to live to please God. There's a time coming when we can lay these bodies down. We don't have to fight the temptations anymore. We'll be set free from the luggage of this body and the fleshly desires that it has. If we're not on that road, if we're not on that path, that wants to please God and to live for Him with all of our hearts, we're not going to fit into heaven. Jesus' blood took away the need for blood and an eye for an eye. Whenever it talked about in Leviticus and some of those things, when they offer their offerings, this is one of the blessings that got out of this. We find all through the Bible where God could forgive sins without offerings, without blood. He just had the mercy to forgive sins. He has the grace to forgive. It's His nature. That's what He wants us to have. Forgive, forgive, forgive. you can't forgive, neither will you be forgiven. Blessed are the merciful. They shall obtain mercy. Whenever someone committed a sin and they brought their gift before the altar, and that gave the priest the opportunity where he could forgive and didn't have to execute that judgment on that man. It wasn't that God required that sacrifice before he could forgive. It relieved those who were charged with the responsibility of putting someone to death because of their sin, that they could forgive them. When the death angel passed through in Egypt, when he saw the blood, he didn't have to go into that house and kill someone. Hard to understand what all those sacrifices meant. But we know that it wasn't just to cover up so that we could just keep on doing. I was just blessed when I thought of that, when I read through that, and I just looked at it. I mean, if you were charged with putting someone to death, and you could say, no, I just forgive you because there was another offering. You could kill a lamb instead of having to take that man's life and just forgive them. The freedom was on the one forgiving. Being able to forgive. They didn't have to carry out that judgment. The Bible talks about the blood crying out from the ground when blood was spilled. They had refuge cities that they would have to go to, that they would go to if they even killed someone by accident. I mean, men today, even when they have the death penalty, to have to sign the papers that would put someone to death, they hate that. They don't enjoy it. What a blessing if they could just offer a goat and that person would truly repent and they could make an offering for it so they could forgive it. That the blood would actually set them free and cleanse them. see those sacrifices, and we see them offering those sacrifices. They're representing us. What we see today, the blood and how it's abused, just makes a mockery of sin. Something isn't right. The blood that Jesus shed is a covenant. Sealing a covenant. The blood that men offered whenever they were offering, those offerings were a covenant that men were making with God, and they were sealing it with blood. And instead of having to give their own blood to seal that covenant, God permitted them to offer a goat or a lamb or a bull. But it was a serious thing. Something innocent was given its life to represent our part of the covenant. Wages of sin is death. Death. God's grace has appeared, and a few people have heard that grace. And are trying and striving to follow after Christ. What a privilege that is. I got a text from Brother Bert in the Philippines. Said him and Jerry and Peter were out on the street. Been on Session Road preaching. And he said, nobody cares. Nobody cares. That's pitiful. The wages of sin is death, and nobody cares. Do you? I wrote him back and I said, God cares. God cares. It doesn't matter whether anybody listens, whether anybody hears, whether everybody mocks. God cares. cares. And if we're going to be like Him, we'll care. As long as this earth's still standing, God cares. When He quits caring, when God quits caring, He'll take us home. He'll come and get us. But He'll be looking for those who cared. They may mock, they may scoff, they may not be worthy, and aren't. There's a few still that care. A few. That's who God's looking for. I don't understand all of the things that the blood does, but I know it just isn't there just to be trampled on. I know it represents death and life. It's one of those things. Some people see the blood as an awful thing. Some people see it as life. May the Lord add His blessings. Give us further understanding. Father, we again come before You, Lord, and we just want to thank You. Help us, Lord, I pray, Father, to seek Your will above all things. Lord, help us to care. Help us, Lord, not to allow the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, to choke out Your word, Your life, and our caring. In Jesus' name.